It's good to be here this morning. To reiterate, for those visiting, I am not the normal preacher here. And just in case you were wondering, that is the case. Also, if there is anything that is spoken that is against God's word, I know there are a few people here that would get a hold of me, so you don't have to worry about that. But I would invite us all to search the scriptures to make sure that it is in keeping with God's word. And that is the sentiment and the principal subject that I want to talk about this morning. And the title of our lesson is Keeping in the Love of God. If you would turn to Jude, the book of Jude, this will be our principal text this morning. Keeping in the love of God. Go ahead and look at verse 21. It is the genesis of our title this morning. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And to give us a little bit of context as to how this book comes into that summation in verse 21, I'd like to start back a little bit further and give you the outline of our objective this morning before we dive into this text. Keeping in the love of God is our objective this morning. And what Jude does is it talks about those who are outside of the love of God. And so we'll talk about that first this morning. Those outside of the love of God. That'll be section number one. And then section number two is how to keep in the love of God. The steps and the actions that we need to take. And so let's first look at how this book of Jude describes those outside of the love of God. The author is writing and talking about these Christians and how they are tolerant of sin and how sin is something that is ruining their love feasts. It is a spot in their love feasts. And so we'll start with verse 12 to give us a little bit of context. It reads, "These are spots in your love feasts. Those who speak evil, those who are in accordance with sin rather than with God, that are corrupt, that are like brute beasts, those who are in the way of Cain," talking at verses 10 and 11, "these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." So he's saying, these people that are in your love feast, that are sitting with you, that are eating with you, that are in the way of Cain, not in the way of God, they eat with you without fear. They eat with you without fear because they know that maybe you're okay with it. That you're not going to say anything, that you're not going to do anything about it, and it has therefore weakened your feast. Brethren, our congregations, our church, our lives, our family, they are to be love feasts. That is how God has designed it. God has given us a life full of blessings and a way to find Him. That is what this life is about. That is why God has put us here, to enjoy the love feast that is being a child of His. That's why we're here. And it is to be something that when we partake in that feast, that it is a blessing to us, that we enjoy that love feast, that we see how great God is, how perfect God is, how perfect His word is. And it's a joy. It's a joy to be in a place like that. And here He is saying, you are letting people who have rejected God, who have rejected that love feast, you are letting them ruin your feast. And we need to not let that happen. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to us and an encouragement to us to not let that happen and to realize how beautiful those feasts are. It's not a love morsel. It didn't say love morsel or love crumb. It's a love feast. That's how the Bible describes it. And that's what it is. That's what it is like to be a child of God. But He also describes those who are in the way of Cain as being clouds without water. And why are they there? Why are they in this love feast? Whom are they serving? Themselves. Serving only themselves. They're not there to bolster you. The people that are in the way of Cain that are in accordance with sin are not there to help you. They're not even there to enjoy your company. They're there to feed their own bellies in a corrupt way. They are clouds without water. They are twice dead. They have no roots. They are late autumn trees without fruit. Going on in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own sin. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a quick contrast. It's a very fast contrast, and this book has a lot of contrast we'll get to in a moment. But those who would have the audacity, would have the selfish inclination to take the love feast of God and to consume without giving anything, are those that are going to be ultimately, or that darkness is reserved for. They will be in that darkness forever. Now, as we go on through this lesson, who do we relate ourselves to? Maybe we're the ones in the feast that are letting people in the way of Cain taint the feast. Maybe that's us. Maybe we're the ones tainting the feast. Maybe we're the ones that are outside of the love of God, perhaps. And it's we're going to have to take an honest look at Jude. Jude's a small book. It's 25 verses, but man, does it pack a punch. It's a little Mighty Mouse of a book. There's a lot in it. And it hits you right in the face. And it only hits you in the face if we're honest. And I think it'll be a benefit as we continue. So let's go in verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It's against God. It's against the one who has prepared the love feast for us, who has created us. And rather than siding with those who would go against God, we need to side with God. We need to side with God. Always. We need to look at God as being our principal relationship. More than any other relationship that we could ever imagine. God's relationship needs to be principal, needs to be premier. Because those who don't, those who are against God, these, in verse 16, are grumblers. Complainers. He's going to get specific. Okay, well, how are you in the way of Cain? Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Empty. Insubstantial. Unsubstantial people whose words really say nothing. And whose words are given only to flatter, so that they may gain something. Do we do that? Have we done that? I can't tell you how easy it is to have the opportunity to speak in front of people. And in my case, I get to do it almost 7 days of the week. And it's easy to say things that will make you sound better. That will raise you up in the esteem of others' eyes. And I think sometimes that could be a problem even within our churches, not only from the pulpit, but just in how we talk with one another. And how our comments are sometimes clouded with the idea that I'm going to raise God up or offer some wisdom, but it's really just to make myself sound better. It's really just to gain an advantage amongst my brethren. It may be clouded with godly intentions, and it may be. But it's really flattery. Maybe not flattering other people, but flattering ourselves. Flattering ourselves, and in turn, it is against God. Brethren, we're not here for ourselves. That needs to be abundantly clear. That we do not come to worship service for ourselves. Principally, we come to the love feast for God. Now, because God is who He is, because God is so loving, Because God is so perfect, He has designed that when we come together for Him, we then partake in a feast. And we do get to enjoy those blessings. We do get to be encouraged by one another. And to enjoy the social aspects of being with one another. Absolutely. And I am not trying to diminish those things at all. But that can't be the motivation, ultimately, principally. Principally, we're here for God. And if we're here for God, and we are not against God, then that love feast will occur without any type of ruining of the feast itself. That's why we're here. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how the world has missed the mark on that. By trying to serve God, by serving ourselves first and then serving God, it just doesn't work like that. It's against the plan. And here Jude is saying, now we have to make sure that those who are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, that is what they are doing. And that we need not champion those people or let those actions be a principle, be a forefront in our love feast. Continuing in 17, now here's the contrast. Here's where he is going to say, but you, beloved brethren, those who are inside of the love of God, those who are now keeping in the love of God, here's what I have to say to you. And again, we all may be at different stages. Perhaps we're outside, perhaps we're inside. That's the beauty of the Bible. It has something for everyone. And it's sharp. And it's perfect. But you, beloved brethren, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. This is a fault of mine too. Sometimes I let people, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, and it really doesn't matter, that people who are serving their own ungodly lusts, or they just get to you, or they're bad people, or whatever it is. Says, did you not know that there would be people like this? You know this. That you were told that there would be mockers. Those people are sensual persons that are there to satisfy their own lust. I let it get to me real bad. I let it get to me, and sometimes it's all I focus on. It trips me up. You ever been there? You look at someone and one part is that we're not looking inwardly enough. That's a problem. But perhaps someone has done something and it just gets to us so much so, and it's like it's as if we're shocked. And it consumes our mind, it consumes our heart, it consumes our efforts. Did you not know that these people are going to exist? We should have been prepared. You should have known that this is going to happen. People are people. Our default setting is to serve ourselves. You ever thought about that? I try to tell this to my students all the time. I show this video. It's fantastic. You know, because and I'm not trying to bust your chops any high school students in there. But, you know, as we are our children, you know, as we're infants, you know, why do we exist? So someone can feed us. So someone can hold us. So on and so forth. And hopefully we get out of that trend. Or we start trying to offer things rather than take things. Well, some people never get to that point. Some people could be 95-year-old infants. And never get past the point of living for self. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. We should know that. But you, beloved brethren, how to keep in the love of God. You, beloved brethren, are different because you know God. Because you know what God is. You know who God is. You know what God's love is. So you, beloved brethren, have a different responsibility. You have a responsibility that is different from those who are outside the love of God that we have just described in section 1. But you, beloved brethren, keep and the love of God. And this brings us to our second section. How to keep in the love of God, starting with verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Brethren, those in the church should never be described as those in the way of Cain. This is our team. Our brothers and our sisters are the ones that we count on. Those we should never have conflict within the church of God, with amongst our brothers and sisters. When he says, "But you, beloved brethren," we need to have that as those who are loving God, those who are not acting, trying to please ourselves, but trying to please God. That should perk all of our ears up. "But you, beloved brethren," we should look around and say, "Okay, now he's talking to us. Now what do we need to do? Okay, now I know that I check myself, that I am not outside the love of God, that I don't fall into the description of those in the way of Cain that are taming the love feasts. Now I have checked myself. I have put myself in the love of God. Now how can I apply that? How can I be specific on how to keep in the love of God? Keep yourselves in the love of God." Well, how? And what do I do about those that are outside of the love of God, that are serving selfish lusts? How do I do that? Look at verse 22. "And on some have compassion," making a distinction. And then verse 23, "but others save with fear." Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And this is where I want to spend a lot of time talking about this morning. We've talked about the context, you know, and our principal objective is keeping in the love of God. How do I keep in the love of God? Well, I want to talk about how to keep others in the love of God, and also how to keep ourselves in the love of God. And there are two ways that Jude describes. There are two ways to keep ourselves in the love of God. One with compassion, one with fire. With fire, with compassion. I want to talk about saving with fire, keeping in the love of God by saving with fire that is found in verse 23. We'll go outside the book of Jude and look at a couple of examples of those who were saved with fire. And what is he talking about and what does that mean? Go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him," there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You are the man. You were the one that had no pity. You were the one that took something that wasn't yours and sinned against God, sinned against your brother, and did these horrible things. That's you. Saving with fire." Going on, continuing on with 7. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." That's saving with fire, brethren. David knew better. And the wisdom that God expects us to have. God expects us to be thinking people. And so we have to know when to save with fire and save with compassion. We'll get to that in a little bit. But David knew better. David knew what he was doing was wrong. And what was he doing? He was just compounding the problem. He was sinning after sin, and he had sin after sin after sin, and did he know better? Absolutely. What was he doing? He was ignoring it. He was ignoring it, he was justifying it, all those things, how sin works, and we know. Now what if Nathan gone to him and said, "David, I think you might ought to rethink some things." Well, Nathan, what are you talking about? Rethink a couple things. Do you think that would have worked? Look at the next verse in 13. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die.'" The principle is saving. That is not a fun conversation to have. That's not an easy one to have. With someone that is blatantly against God. Someone that is blatantly and explicitly and obviously going away from God, is tainting the love feast, is lost, and they know better. How do we treat those people? How do we keep those in the love of God? With fire. You are the man. Sometimes that's the only way that somebody's going to listen. Sometimes that's the only way that somebody's going to listen, and the only way that those words will be heard. And Jude says that you are to save them with fire, even hating the garment that is defiled. It's not a sluggard's way. It is not an easy way out. Brethren, we can't be those people that lack strength in order to save somebody. Sometimes we have to use all of our muscle in order to save somebody. I have students all the time, and I go back to my first year of teaching, and it's just a principle of education. And anytime you're in front of a bunch of kids with thousands of different personalities, they smell fear like that. And I'm not trying to bust up. I had a student teacher that I don't think has any business being a teacher. Really smart individual, very friendly, but he is so scared to do anything. And he would... he would talk like this. Yeah, that's how he talked. And there was kids in the back picking on one another and doing their own thing, and he just kept going. He just kept going, and he finished the lesson in about 25 minutes. We had 50-minute classes. So we had 25 minutes of class left. And it was chaos. It was absolute chaos. Nothing was getting done. The students weren't learning anything. In fact, they were digressing. He wasn't strong enough to say, "Little Johnny, I need you to sit down and listen. And you ought not to treat so-and-so like that," you know, so on and so forth. Whatever cliche thing you want to say. And that's just a very small illustration. But the principle is the same. Sometimes fire is required. And if we don't have some fire about us, then those people will be lost forever. If I was doing something wrong, I would need a little bit of fire, I think. That's just my personality. Sometimes you have to know who is lost. Sometimes you have to offer a little bit of fire. Secondly, what about ourselves when we mess up? You ever saved yourself with fire? Sometimes you need to. I know I've needed to on many occasions. I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I had that thought. I can't believe I had that. I acted upon that. I can't believe I did this. I'm going to get better. I will never do that again. Shame on me. I coach football. I can't imagine. Okay, I can't imagine if I had a player and I said, "Look, I need you to do better this time. I need you to hit that hole. You waited too long." Okay, and that person has a little bit of fire and says, "Yes, sir. I'm going to do it."
Yes, sir, I'm going to hit it next time.
Not, I can't believe I messed up. I can't believe that so-and-so got on to me. I can't believe this happens. And we just stay in a state of being lost. Or stay in that same mistake. Have a little fire sometimes about yourself. We need to save ourselves with some fire. Because the principle here is not necessarily the fire, but saving. That's what we're to do. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Nothing can get in the way of that. And if fire is required, then we better be ready to offer a little fire to those outside of the love of God and to also ourselves. Just like we see in this example with Nathan and David. Did it work? Absolutely. Was David saved by this fire? Yes. Because David wanted to keep in the love of God. That has to be our utmost motivation. Our principal motivation. To save to keep ourselves in the love of God. But you know, sometimes fire could have the opposite effect. Sometimes someone isn't strong enough to receive fire. Okay? Sometimes someone isn't strong enough to receive fire. And Jude says you have to save with fire and you also have to save with compassion. God does both. God knows when to use each and every one, and so should we. Not only on others, but ourselves. So let's take a look at saving with compassion, as shown in verse 22 of Jude. I invite you to turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and despair, and I perish with hunger?" And of course, this is the parable of the prodigal son. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And I'd argue he's using a little fire on himself right here. Then in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We see someone that knows they're lost. We see someone that has beaten themselves up enough. And how are we to treat those individuals that are outside the love of God, that are trying to get back into the love of God? "I can't believe you went and took my inheritance. I can't believe you're all around the swine. How dare you? Shame on you." Would fire have worked in that instance? Absolutely not. And here we see another characteristic of God: His compassion. His unfaltering, long-suffering love. It's amazing to me, and this picture always gets me choked up because of the deep, deep level of compassion that this father has for his son. The son knows he has gone against his father. He took what was his father's. He tainted the love feast. And he was sorry about it. And all he wanted to do was get back into the love of God. He wasn't worried about status. He wasn't worried about his standing within his family. All he was concerned about was getting back into the love of God. And how was he treated? With compassion. He didn't turn him away. God treated him with compassion. We ought to reflect that same action as well. To those who are trying to find the love of God. Whether it be in the church, someone who has messed up, or someone who is outside of the church. Even other denominations, someone looking for God, trying to find the love of God, His truth. We need to have compassion on those people. We have to. God does. We are to reflect God in that aspect. Someone that is really looking We need to treat them with compassion. That needs to be something that we are willing to do at all times. We are to have our mind on the other person first. And if the situation requires compassion, here it is. Let me show you what has been offered to me as well. God, have compassion on me. Let me have compassion on you. That's who God is. That's what the love feast is like. That's who we are to be as Christians. Because what we have in our mind first is love. Love for the Father and love for our fellow man. That is what is to motivate us. And love fosters love. Compassion, I think, is easy for people to receive. Compassion is easy for people to receive, especially for those who are looking for it. And it's not always easy to be compassionate, especially if someone has wronged me, if someone has done something against me. Did the son do something against the father? Absolutely. He made a fool out of him. Oh, that's so-and-so's boy. They're wallowing with the pigs. But did he act with vengeance upon his son? Absolutely not. He treated him with compassion. We have to do the same thing. It's what God has done to us. It's what God has done to us. And it needs to be something that we have within us. Now, we talked earlier about saving ourselves with fire. Sometimes we have to save ourselves with compassion as well. Sometimes we have to save ourselves with compassion as well. And if you're like me, sometimes I spend too much time beating myself up. And I carry that sin around with me. I'm not talking about the consequence, the earthly consequence of my sin, but I let it be a fog around my heart. I keep it from letting me do things that are positive, that are part of the love feast. Because I haven't quite forgiven myself. I haven't quite used enough compassion on myself. Have you ever realized that if you do not forgive yourselves for past sins after you have asked for forgiveness, after you have taken care of it, after you have fixed it, that you are doubting the power and the love of God? You're saying that I am more powerful, I am more important in my own life than God is. Now, I know God forgave me, but I'm just not ready to forgive myself or to move on myself. It's selfish. It doesn't seem like it. It seems like I'm trying to do the right thing, but it's really selfish and doubting God's power. And it's keeping you from the love of God. We need to have some compassion on ourselves as well. God is waiting to have compassion. He is ready. He is offering it. It is flowing freely. We can have compassion on ourselves. Save ourselves with compassion. Keeping in the love of God. That's our message this morning. That's what Jude is trying to get across. So turn back over to Jude and we will conclude this book. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. What a book. It's poetic. It's beautiful. It's very simple. And it ends with a praise unto God. That's how our lives should be. Brethren, there is nothing that is worth losing the love of God for. There is not one person that is worth losing our love of God for. Sometimes we let those things get in the way. If we let those things get in the way, if we are lost from the love of God, we miss everything. We miss everything. We have kept ourselves from the love of God. It's not always easy. And sometimes we love people who deserve very dearly. Sometimes we love things that this earth very dearly. Sometimes we love ourselves so much that it keeps us from the love of God. If we let that happen, we are not doing what we ought to be doing as Christians. And we're missing out on the most pure and the most powerful thing that exists on this earth throughout all time, and that's the love of God. Keeping in the love of God.
That's the message this morning. I hope it has been beneficial to you. It's a powerful message. Jude is a powerful book. If you ever need to kind of get back on your feet, or you need to know what to do in those circumstances where your love for God or someone's love for God is wavering, read Jude. Remember the words of Jude and keep in the love of God. If we can help you do that in any way, we stand ready. We stand ready to do that this morning. I always say this. I always like to end a sermon like this. And the fact that you can't keep in the love of God, if you need to fix something, you can do it right now sitting in your pew. If it's something that is in your heart that's between you and God, you can fix it right now. You can get on track right now. I think that's one of the things that, one of the wisdoms of God, or He has instituted, that we meet every Sunday. We have an opportunity to do that every week. We can get back into the love of God right now. It can happen right now. And I offer, if you've never experienced the love of God by becoming a child of His, I implore you to think of that situation and partake of the love feast. It's a feast of love. You're missing out. Whatever need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.